Sure. Good morning. I didn't think there's going to be so many people on a long weekend, but you are more than welcome. And I hope you enjoy the service with us. For me personally, it's great to be here. It's my first time I'm preaching in 3 months. So, hoo-ah! Where's my fan club? Nobody here. No, I'm excited about this morning, and I know God has got a word for us as a church in season. Something that has actually been breathing in my heart for 3 months. It's actually good if you don't preach often, then you can think through stuff and pray through stuff a lot. But I just want to quickly show us a DVD before I start as an introduction to my sermon. And then I will carry on. Isn't that amazing, that video? It stirs something in my heart. And the voice I just hear the whole time is, the people must hear. The people must hear the word of God. And this morning, that last part is so challenging, you know, where you see the whole world and you just see a couple of light, light dots, and it's challenging. But this morning, I believe I just want to just give you guys God's heart, and especially what He's been telling us as a local congregation. You can put on the first slide. But my question this morning to us as a church is, church, why are we here? Why are we here in Malmesbury? What are we supposed to do? You can answer me. I'm a type of guy that likes interaction. When I ask, not when I preach. Or you can shout amen, hallelujah. But there's a few places where you can say that in my sermon. Please feel free. But why are we here? What are we doing here? To grow God's kingdom. That's a question I think we must ask ourselves, if we can, once a day, every day. And it's something that I've been asking myself lately so much. I say, God, what am I supposed to do in Malmesbury, God? And the scriptures like Matthew 28 flashes through my mind, says, go into all the nations. Go into all the nations. And people, there are lots of nations that hasn't heard this great message that we are preaching every Sunday here. And where this whole sermon got its birth from was on the 28th of March, when we announced that we are leaving Malmesbury. I don't know who remembered, but God came and He spoke to us through a tongue. And the interpretation was that God loves the Swartland. And God's heart is bleeding at this very moment for this town and for the Swartland. And He told us in simple words, church, the harvest is ready. And He wants to reach the whole Swartland. And from the day onwards, it was such a moment for me, because we believe that there's coming a definite a change of season in this congregation with us moving away. And God is going to bring a season of harvesting in Shafer Malmesbury and in Mariesburg, and wherever we can plant churches or raise up people. And God wants to prepare us for the harvest, people. And on the day, it was so clear to me that, you know, as we're going out, God is sending in and raising up this congregation for a massive harvest. But this morning, as you see, my title is God wants to prepare us for the harvest that is going to come. And the one guy on the worship team, I think a few weeks before that, he gave us the picture of the gecko, which stands in the desert. But while the gecko is standing still in the desert, his feet burn. So he must change his feet like every minute. But the picture he got, and what he told us, you know, what God is saying to us as a congregation, is we must start moving. Because when the gecko starts running, then his feet doesn't burn anymore. And he actually gets to where he wants to be. So that's the word for us, people, is God wants to prepare us as a congregation for the harvest which is going to come. So before we go, let's quickly pray, because we all need it. Lord, this morning, we thank You that You still speak to us as Your church, that You are the head of Your body. God, and Your body is alive, God, and we can feel, Father God. But this morning, Lord, there needs a few places of fixing, Father God. And we just want to bring our hearts before You this morning. And Father, as You've spoken to us, God, we ask this morning that You'll clearly reveal Your heart to us for this time as a local congregation. In the name of Jesus. Amen. So my question this morning to us is why must we prepare ourselves for the harvest which is going to come? Why? I think it's a very good question. But people, it's because we have been called as the laborers of God. God has chosen you and I as the laborers of the greatest harvest which we're ever going to see coming in. And do you know, I think the scripture in Revelation 14 where God is showing us that there's going to be an end time harvest which is going to be like no other harvest in the whole of history. Where God is going to save most of Israel. He's going to save the nations before He comes back. And we are living in the last of the last of the last days. Amen. And God is just going to say to us, listen here, prepare yourself for what is going to come. Because if we're not going to be prepared, people, we're going to miss a massive move of God. And I don't know those of you who watch Survivor, but God is going to say, the tribe has spoken. Shh. You know? And the biggest thing we must pray for as a church is that God, as God, we always want to have our lampstand burning. If we lose our light, we have become a dead church. We can close our doors and we can leave coming in and playing religious games. So God is saying to us, people, your light must shine. Don't, through passivity in religion, let your light be squashed and say that the tribe has spoken. So the reason we must prepare this morning is, people, is because the harvest is ready. And we are called to be the laborers of God. And if you read with me in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says, he says in the Amplified, we are the fellow workmen, joint promoters and laborers together with and for God. You are God's garden, vineyard, and field under His cultivation. You are God's winning. People, we are God's laborers together with God in this massive harvest. You know, God can't do it without us. So we are called as the laborers. And what a privilege, isn't it? What a privilege it is to work with Almighty God. And you see, the principle this morning and why God told us as a church that we must prepare ourselves is before God can work effectively through us, He must first work inside of us. In other words, before we've got to focus outwardly on the harvest, we first need to focus inward on our hearts. So this morning, the crunch of the sermon is God want to give us a new heart which is ready to receive the harvest when it comes. So before God can effectively work through you, He must first work inside of you. That is what discipleship is all about. Jesus saying to His disciples, first come to Me, work inside of you, deliver you. That's why we've got foundations there. But the people, we are passive. We don't go through this stuff. We don't disciple people anymore. Then He said in Luke 10, now you go out and go and make disciples. Go and preach everywhere. So first God wants to work inside of us this morning so that He can work through us when the harvest is coming. Amen? That is so important. And therefore we need a new heart. Because I was praying last Friday for the sermon. I was praying a lot for the sermon because I want the church to be, God wants the church to be mobilized after this message. We can't be the same after today. And God told me in prayer, He said to me, Yaku, I cannot send the harvest to you guys if you're not ready and willing to receive them. God is not going to send us the harvest if we're not willing to receive them, people. And at the moment the church is not ready, we are not ready to receive the harvest. We are focused on our own lives, our own priorities, and it's a wrong focus. Our hearts have become hardened. And I'm going to explain to us where our hearts must get to through my sermon. And I ask you, it's a long weekend, so I can be longer. Amen? But I need to get through this. Tomorrow we can all slob lot. All the children. Maybe if you took leave, it's a wonderful thing. But you see, people, Jesus, if you read the scriptures, Jesus never really had a problem with the harvest. He always had an issue with the laborers. He always had an issue with the laborers. Because the harvest, He's paid the price for. He knows they need salvation, and He is the salvation of the world. I mean, we sang it this morning, He's the hope of the nations. He rose from the grave because He's the answer. But the laborers need some goeie houe onder. And this morning is a wake-up call for us all as a local congregation. And today I'm not speaking about any other church, in any other town. I'm talking to us as a local. The Papa is talking this morning to His children. And say, we need to be mobilized. We need to prepare our hearts for what God wants to bless us with. Amen? So people, this morning I want to declare to us that the harvest is ready and is waiting for us. But are we ready as a church to receive them when God sends them? And this morning I want to start by looking at how does a biblical laborer look like and what is he supposed to do? Because we are the laborers, amen? Can everybody say amen on that?
Amen.
So now then nobody can be deceived or ignorant about this fact. So we are all part of this message today. We are the laborers of God. Today I want to take five aspects of a laborer's life and see what Jesus did. And how do we measure up with him? And obviously this morning, people, Jesus was the ideal laborer in his Father's harvest, in his Father's business. Amen? And this morning when I go through these five things, and the word is going to challenge us because we are not there. That's why God is giving us these words and asking us to preach about these things. So this morning I want you to measure yourself up against Jesus Christ himself. Amen? Because I'm not there this morning. I need massive work in my heart to be changed, to become an oprechte laborer for Jesus Christ. Amen? But God wants to send us the harvest, but are we ready? And this morning, God wants to prepare us for this harvest coming. So let's start and read in John 4. And we all know the story. Jesus went to this Samaritan woman, and he starts sharing to her about living waters, and she says, but how can you draw, and etc., etc., etc. And eventually she said, no, but the Messiah is coming, and I know him, he's going to show me all I need. And Jesus told him in verse 26, I am the Messiah. And let's start reading from verse 27. It says, and at that point his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman, yet no one said, who do you seek, or why are you talking with her? And I'll explain it later why they asked those questions. But in the meanwhile, the disciples went back into the city to get some water and some food because it was late. It was 6 o'clock at night. Verse 28. The woman then left the water pot, went away into the city and said to the men of the city, come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him or to Jesus. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the harvest, for they are already white for harvest. We're going to stop there. So this morning, people, we're going to start at the first one. And the first important principle of a laborer. So a biblical laborer always trusts God to share with others. And let me explain. Read with me verse 28-30. It says there, then a woman left the water pot, went away into the city and said to them, come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then I went out of the city and came to him. And this morning, in this portion, I want to look at the woman, and I want to look at Jesus. And it's very interesting to see something. Because the context here is living waters. The moment this lady received living waters, she went and she gave it away. Do you see that? The moment she drank of the fountain of living waters, she gave it away. In other words, she began to share immediately with other people, seeking opportunity to share with others what Jesus has done for her. People, Jesus is the living waters we all want. Amen? The moment she experienced Christ in his fullness, she went and she shared it with the whole city. And verse 30 said, then they all went out to meet this man. Because they also has got a thirst for something they don't even know they have. But important to see, people, in our lives is, wasn't this the same for us when we all got saved? Wasn't it the same for you when you first tasted Jesus Christ? Let me tell you, in my own life, I went ballistic when I received Jesus the first time. You know, I've shared the gospel with all my friends in school. I still remember we've got a place where there's a matric fields where nobody's allowed. I was at that time playing rugby for the first time, and as I walked in there, the people just forsook me and just walked away. Because I was just sharing the gospel. I was saying, Jesus, this, you need him, you need him, you need him. And I was bold, man. I was used to share my testimony with anybody, singing songs in my heart the whole day. I don't worry what people thought about me. Because I received the living waters and I gave it away immediately. And Philip, you told me when he was working in his old house, in the kitchen, for the previous owner, he was just talking to the guy about Jesus, 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 Jesus. He drank of the living waters. This woman drank of the living waters. And she immediately gave it away to others. She shared what she's got. The people we've all received freely. So therefore we must give away freely. Amen? But the question is, what happened with us then until now? What happened in between? What happened to that place where we were springing forth into life, and now we are shy to share and stepping back and worrying what to say, how to say it? What happened to the church? What happened to this place of sharing with others? Amen? And the answer is, people, we have lost our first love. We have forsaken our first love. As a church, we don't love Jesus the way we've loved Him in the beginning, because if we did, we would have shared with other people freely every day. It wasn't an issue to me that first few weeks, the first few months, to just talk to anybody about Christ. My parents laughed at me. I told them what I believed in. They laughed at me. But you know, if I had to do it now again, now I would shy back and wonder, but what, you know, am I wrong? Do you see something happened to us in the meanwhile? Maybe we became too smart, or too wise, or too rich, or too... I don't know. But there's a problem. We've lost our first love. And people, because we lost our first love, our fountain, the fountain of living water, has been blocked. Stuff came into our lives and it's actually stopped this flow. Because when this river flows, let me tell you, Jesus said there will be joy. There will be everything we need. Amen? And do you know what is one of the signs that your fountain this morning is blocked? There's a lack of the joy of the Lord in your life. There's no joy in our life. The church is like a sila mundrangi. We don't have joy. The world can't look at us and say, oh, I want to serve that man. Come and tell me about him. This lady was full of joy. She said, listen, you come with me. There's a man that wants, that tells me anything that I ever wanted to know. If the world looks at us, what do they see? A religious God. You must, and you must, and you, and so on, so on, so on. God just says, come to me. I will give you life. But He wants to use us as the laborers in this harvest, people. They must see Jesus inside of us. They must see the way we love Him. Then it will inspire them to give their lives to Christ as well. I'm not going to finish in 20 minutes. Sorry, my love. So people, God this morning wants to unblock the fountains in our lives as a church. Listen to the heart of God. And you know, there's things that block this fountain of living waters. Because it wasn't there in the first place. Amen? Look at verse 28. It says there, the woman left her water pot. The water pot there symbolizes what blocks our fountains. I wrote it down. It says that the water pot symbolizes the things in our lives which we use to satisfy our deepest longings. And it replaces the will of God with. We've got so many things in life which we replace God's will with. We stuff our lives with stuff, and it satisfies this longing we had for Jesus in those first days. This morning, the worship told us, think back to the day when Jesus first saved you. There was so much joy, so much love. Amen? And Jesus is saying to that one church in Revelation 2, the first church, I think, the loveless church, I know all your works, all your discipline, all your obedience, but there's one thing I've got against you. You've lost your first love. He says it very simply. He says, repent. Turn your ways. Turn your thinking and come back to those former things. It's very simple. The same applies for our marriages. Something happened in between. The water pots. We cling onto the water pots, the things we long to satisfy our lives with. And it steals our joy. Amen? And it replaces God's will with fear, etc. And God is calling us as His laborers today to leave the water pots behind, to start satisfying ourselves with His will alone. Amen? Look at Jesus as a laborer. This is the woman. She tasted, she shared immediately with others. A picture of a laborer today. But we've lost it. We're not laborers anymore. We are churchians. We sit around here and being puffed up. God says, I want you to be lean and fit because you are active in the field. Amen? Yes, farmers, they all know there's hard work in the field. A field must be worked. But look at Jesus, the ultimate laborer. Sorry, I'm pointing that way because I don't know why. Jesus, are you standing here? No, he's not standing there. He's inside of us. Amen. Look at Jesus as the ultimate laborer. What was the reason he went to Samaria? Do you know, in those times there was lots of rivalry between the Jews and the Samaritans. The Jews considered them as being a mixed culture between Gentiles and Jews. They even said nobody want to live there because it was from the old time when the northern Israel was invaded by the Babylonians. The king sent them back and they actually had mixed marriages with the Babylonians or the Syrians. So they said, listen, we as Jews, we must keep ourselves holy and pure. We're not going to mix with him. But something interesting, if you look at Judea is in the south, Galilee where Jesus was born is in the north. At this time in scripture, Jesus was coming from Judea unto Galilee on his way. Okay? Samaria is right in the middle. Now the Jews always had three options to go to Galilee. They could either go on the east side, walking next to the river Jordan, or they can go to the west side, walking on the seashore of the Mediterranean Sea. But Jesus took the shortest road. He went straight through Samaria. Why? Why? Because he had an opportunity to share with somebody the love of Christ. He was the ultimate laborer. He wanted to share his faith because he saw that city was lost. He saw opportunity to share with other people. People, and it don't have to be the gospel always. It can be your love. It can be whatever you want to share. But may it just portray and represent Jesus Christ. Amen? So people, don't let your fear, don't let fear rule our lives anymore. The devil is stealing from us so much. And fear grips us. But we must start trusting God for divine appointments to share with people every single day. Pastor Sia said the last thing in the Bible, he says, he believes God wants to give everyone, every Christian, at least one divine appointment every single day. But you know, we're going to miss it if we're not open to it. Jesus was praying, I believe Jesus was praying that morning before he left Judea. Amen? And the father said, my son, there's a divine appointment in Samaria with a woman at the pot at 6 o'clock. Be there at 6. He said, I was obedient in all things to my father. Amen? So he walked. He timed his walking. To sit, being tired of the whole day at the well. There comes this lady. He recognizes her. He says, Lord, thank you. Hallelujah. The appointment has come. And he shared with her. Her life changed. But what was the result after verse 35? The whole city got saved and confessed. We have personally come to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Amen? People, there's people in your life which can unlock the city, this town, your family. But we are fearful, we step back, but what God with this? Let your fountain be unblocked and you will share freely. Amen? So as I'm preaching today, ask God, God, what is blocking my fountain? What is the water pots I'm holding onto? Because she had to leave it and to run and say, I've received from the river of life. Amen? What is keeping us back? The first thing, a biblical laborer always trusts God to share with other people. Be open for that. I've got 5 points. The second one is, a biblical laborer is always concerned, is doing the will of God. A biblical laborer's only concern is doing the will of God. Read with me John 4:31-34. Just the next verses. He says, in the meantime, his disciples urge him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. In simple other words, it means doing the will of God is the laborer's highest priority. His main focus. That which keeps him alive. The reason for living. Amen? For a laborer, it's the highest priority to do his God's business, his Father's. Jesus said, I only want to do my Father's business. For us as laborers, it must be our highest priority in this life. It must be our main, it is a reason why we are here in Malmesbury, people. As a church, we're here to do God's will in this town. Your life purposes is secondary to God's will. Amen? God is number one. But please note with me in verse 31, Jesus' own words. Sorry, not 31. 34, it says, my food. Interesting word. What does food represent? It speaks of the only thing you need. It speaks of sustenance. It speaks of the only thing you need to survive for the next day. Jesus said in Matthew, I think 4:4 or 5, I don't know. He says, man shall live alone by bread, food, normal physical food, but by every word that comes out of my mouth. Jesus is referring to the same thing here. My food, the only thing that's going to keep me alive on this earth, is doing my Father's will. Do you see that? And people this morning, food is not knowing the will of God. Food is doing the will of God. My food is to do. My food is not knowing. My food is not sitting, but to do the will of my God. And the church must shift its mindset on that scripture. We've got so many inputs, but no outputs. Read with me in Hebrews 5. I've never saw this, but look at the scripture. It explains to us. The writer says, for by this time, church, you ought to be teachers, all of you. But you need some to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. Do you see it? You need to be taught. In other words, you need milk. People, milk is the input. Milk is receiving the information. But Paul is... The writer says here, but you don't need milk anymore. There's a place where you must go to solid food. The food represents the place where we do, the output, the doing of God's will. He's actually rebuking the church, the Hebrew church there. The Jewish community there. He's saying, you all, church, we all need to be doers, but we're not ready, therefore we need milk. We first need to be taught again. And in this church, we are being taught well. There's a whole Bible school, and it's amazing, those modules. But where's the output? And that's exactly the problem Jesus had. No, that's exactly the problem Jesus has with us as laborers today. You see, we stop with the input, and we don't go over to the output anymore. Amen? And what is the result? Massive deception, massive frustration, and massive confusion in the church is reigning today. I see so many people, Yaku, what is God's will for me? I've got all these issues. God says, just go and do a bit. We are all fat cats. Because our only concern is not to do the will of God. It's first to please ourselves and then to maybe, sometimes, do God's will. I'm talking about physical things here. So what Jesus is saying to us in the church, that the biblical laborers' only food is doing God's will and to finish it. There's work on this earth, people, that is not finished yet. Do you know that? The whole world hasn't heard the gospel. And Jesus is saying, I'm only coming back when everybody has heard the gospel. Who is the laborers of God? We are. I promise you, there's people in this town who has never heard the goodness of Jesus Christ. Who has never saw the love of God. And He wants to use us, but our fountains is blocked. We can't love because we are so frustrated. I don't know what we are. We're not giving from ourselves. The problem with the church, we are focusing on input and not doing. And the second thing under this point is, people, many of us today are exactly, Sean, just go back to the scripture, are exactly like the disciples were in this story. What do I mean by that? Look at it. If you can read that whole story, the disciples went into the same city as the woman did. Amen? But what is the difference? What did the lady do in the town and what did the disciples do in the town? The disciples went to look for physical food, but she went to do God's will. And we are exactly like the disciples in the story. We will focus on the wrong things. We will focus on making other things our first priority, but not God's will. And this woman showed us that she first did God's will, and then she worried about the rest. Her highest concern was doing the will of God in the town. Because her fountain was unblocked. But disciples, like we are today, we want to first seek for physical stuff, and be concerned about all the others, and then maybe last on the list is God's will. Isn't that the truth? Amen? We're very quiet this morning, but I know I'm stepping on toes. On my own toe. That's why you're so big. Just a joke. But Carmen doesn't agree with that joke. So people, because we like the disciples, God, and we make other things our priority, we have become hearers of God's word and not doers. We've been drinking milk all our lives, and God is saying, it's that time for steak. But the steak represents the going doing, being active in the harvest field. And to sum this whole thing up, people, is that and the principle is important, is that we will only be satisfied as Christians, and we will only be nourished as children of God if we start becoming like this woman and becoming doers of the word and the will of God. Amen? Her highest concern was doing God's business. Jesus' highest concern was his Father's will. How can I explain it even more? Look at it. He was physically hungry. The scriptures say so. He was even thirsty sitting at the well. Amen? But he forsook the physical stuff, all the other stuff. And he said, no, Father, first this woman's salvation, first this town's salvation, then I will feed myself. We've got it all around. And that's why our marriages are frustrated. That's why we don't know what God's will is, because we don't focus on the will of God first of all. Becoming a doer of God's will. Look at what says Hudson Taylor. Do you all know who is Hudson Taylor? We'll stay now. He says there, some are jealous to be successors of the apostles or even Jesus. I would rather be successor of the Samaritan woman who, while they went for food, she forgot the water pot in the zeal for souls. Isn't that powerful? Hudson Taylor was the evangelist who went to change China in his day. He went to preach and to share the love of God with the whole nation of China. There's still Christians today which serve God because of his obedience and faithfulness and his priority in doing God's will. Amen? What is your zeal, for food or for God's will? What is your food today is my question. As a laborer, what is your food? The third thing. A biblical laborer always has an outward focus. Oh, God help us. Read with me John 4:35. This is the last scripture. It says there, do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And we all know the scripture, but I want to show you a couple of things. In other words, a laborer is always seeing a harvest in every situation. I'm going to explain it now. A laborer always is seeing a harvest in every situation where he is. And just to come back to bring this home to us personally, on the 13th of April, it's a Tuesday morning, the cells pray every second Tuesday. All our Sally is in this pray. And Philip came, he's facilitating that for us, and he came to bring me that word. And he told them God gave them a vision for us as a church. And he basically said there that he saw the picture of the whole, us as a body, us as a church, we're standing like in a circle, and we're all like hooked into each other. We all focused in, and we didn't have a sock with the people outside the house. But importantly, this house, doors was closed, and the windows was also closed. And God told us, through that prayer meeting, that God is not pleased with us as a church. He wants us to turn around, leave each other, open the doors, open the windows, and start focusing outwards. And I told Philip and Carmen that this is exactly what God is telling us. We as a church have become so comfortable in our little circles, our friends, our friendships, our jobs, etc. We forgot about the people outside the house. The harvest is ripe. It's ready to be harvested, says Jesus. But we close the church's doors, our homes, our everything, our own hearts we close. God is saying it's time to open up. Open up. Turn around. There's a have an outward focus. Amen? It was so a word for me. The people, why is it important that for a laborer to have an outward focus? Why is it important? Simple. The answer is there. Because the fields are ready for the harvest. Die koringare lê al so afgebuig. They are made for us to reap them. Amen? Somebody must just claim and say, that is my harvest. Thank you very much. Are we all awake still? Yes. Must we stand up quickly? Shake your neighbor? Not that, okay? It's in a few days, it's Bafana, and we almost had the shakes. And share the t-shirt. Yeah. So people, I believe in my heart, and I want to tell you this, and I want you to believe this. There's people in your sphere of influence that is ready to be harvested. Yes. Which God has prepared to be ready for the harvest. But do you know, we must believe it as the church. You must believe it for your own family. Do you know, I believe when my mother comes back from overseas, she's ready for the harvest. I'm going to share with her the love of Christ. I've never done it before. It's always scheming and conniving and being afraid because my fountain has been blocked by all these water pots I'm holding on to. And God is saying, no, Yaku, the time is now. There's people in your job situation. There's people in your schools. There's people, you know, if I can, I told the high school cell here in the course this month, I told him, if I wish, I desire to be back at school again. Start at 6. I've got a whole mission field. 700 boys with me. I will share every single day with them. But with us and families, it's harder when you work. The people all is further away, so we must make more effort. But people, you're sitting in an office with somebody in front of you, maybe God has prepared his heart. Why don't you try it? Why don't you be open to share to him or her? Doing God's will. Having an outward focus on his or her concern, not your own. Amen? God has prepared people around him. We must just start asking him the right questions. Amen? But the problem is, people, as a church, we don't have an outward focus because we've become so selfish and self-centered. Me, I. You know, that's why we are so frustrated as a church sometimes, or your own life. We ask the wrong questions to God because it's all focused on ourselves, and therefore we don't hear God's voice anymore because we don't ask the questions that is necessary to be asked. If you ask God about the harvest, do you know what? Is he going to answer you? 100% yes. Because he came for the nations to save them, to bring them into fellowship with him. Amen? So important. Ask the right questions. But people, we've lost our urgency. Do you see that? Do you recognize that in that scripture? There's an urgency, Jesus. Say, people, don't wait for 4 months. And you know, this scripture, they say in the commentaries that it was maybe December in Israel year, and the laborers knew only 4 months to go, and then the harvest is going to be ready. But Jesus is saying, don't wait. For us as Christians, there's a spiritual harvest. There's an urgency. It's now. It's now ready. Amen? And in the eyes of a laborer, people, every day must be a day of salvation. You must just see a harvest everywhere. That's why I said, for a laborer, he always is seeing a harvest wherever he goes. And my question to you and to us as a church, and that's the problem, is people, how do we see the people around us? Your co-worker, your maid at the house, how do you see her? How do we see the berger who begs bread in Cape Town or for money at the robot? How do we see them? Do we see them as the potential harvest for Jesus who died for them? Or do we see them as an inconvenience? Or is there another person? My co-worker, she's white and she's okay, so she's got a lot of money, so she's just okay. No. Maybe she's lost. She's like the woman at the well. She's feeling herself with all these other water pots. Do you guys understand what I'm saying? How do we see the people around us? Your own mother and father. They could be your best friend, but they could be unsaved. That they could not have Jesus in their lives. How do we see the people? A potential harvest or just another problem? But the laborer of God sees the potential of every single person he looks at. Say, oh, I see harvest. God, I see this one woman in the city and she's going to open the door for the whole city to get saved. Amen? Maybe your boss is the one person who needs to receive Christ for the whole company to be saved. Who knows? Only God knows. But you must ask him, God, who is that man? Who is that woman in this business, in this family? Wherever I go. You know, last week I was so convicted by the Holy Spirit because I can't preach this and not do it. I was going to spa on my off day thinking I can relax. God told me in the spa, Yaku, you're not having the outer focus right now. These people I want to meet, but you are the key. You are the laborer. I said, God, forgive me, please. I'm missing every opportunity that God gives me. And people, God is bringing the people all over our lives, but we are not open. Our eyes are not open. God's heart is to reach the nations. Amen? And you see, people, what I mean by seeing is a laborer must have the eyes of faith. Write that down. A laborer must have the eyes of faith to see the potential in the harvest and the people around him. In other words, again, the ideal laborer was Jesus Christ. Look at him. When he went to Samaria, he saw the harvest. Amen? When he went to the Sea of on the Sea of Galilee and he went over to the area of Gadara, he didn't see a madman with 500 demons. His name is Legion. What did he see? He saw a harvest. He saw this man's potential to get saved. Because the Bible says afterwards, he said to Jesus, I want to get into the boat with you. Jesus said, no, you stay. You go into the whole region and go and share. And he went. And the Bible says, many heard the gospel of Christ. The area called Decapolis, meaning Deca 10. There were 10 major cities in that area.
Same with Noah. God had to change Noah's heart for the city of Nineveh. And he went for 3 days and he just shared. He just shared, said, God, your will is my will. My heart is to do the will of my Father. And I have an outward focus. Amen? And the moment people, we're going to focus outwardly. We're going to forget about our issues. Forget about our balance sheets, our budgets, our debt. God will sort that out. Make the harvest your first priority. First is the kingdom of God and? He will add all the other things. Say all. All your problems will be sorted after. But trust God. Jesus, the ideal laborer. You see, and this morning if you sit, you say, Jacob, but I don't see a harvest. I just see a stinking bergie. Almost banana and coke again. My neighbor doesn't want to know. I went to him many times. He said, no, man, this Jesus is whatever. Whatever the reason is. This morning is one thing. You must just ask God and say, God, give me the eyes of faith. Open my eyes, Lord, to see because I don't see. And you know, that prayer is something you need to do every week, every month, because I still do it. Because our hearts isn't right yet. Ask God this morning if you're not there. And people, God's heart is to save. Do you know God's heart is to save the nations? His heart is to bring every person into relationship with Jesus Christ. Read 2 Timothy 1. See, 2 Timothy 2, 1 Timothy 2, it says, God's will is to bring every person to salvation and the knowledge of the truth. But we are his laborers. And this morning, if we as a Christian aren't excited about the lost, then we don't know God yet. Let me say that again. If you're not excited as a Christian today about the host and the harvest outside, then you don't know God yet. Then you don't know God's heart. Then you're serving an idol of God in your own life. Because God is not about me. He's about the nations, about who's out there. That's why Jesus came, amen? I didn't come to seek the healthy, says, I come to seek the which is sick, which is broken, which needs a physician. We all need a physician. Amen? An outward focus will sort it out. And that's why we spoke on Wednesday with the leaders, and we're going to do something new in the church. We're going to let the cell groups, which is a church, by the way, take ownership of this thing, outward focus. The cells is going to begin to go every 4 to 6 weeks. It's going to go out into the community, Malmesbury, and do whatever to serve this town with the love of Christ. You're going to paint somebody's house. You're going to do their garden. You're going to just cook food for them. Whatever God is showing you as a cell group, you go and do it. People must see the love of God in us again. We're not going to preach. We're going to serve them like Jesus, the bond servant, came to serve us with his life. We're going to serve these people until they are so hungry and thirsty for the living waters. Amen? So be ready, cells. We're starting off in a few weeks' time. So people, in plain, this is the heart which God wants to give us as a church at this moment. A heart which feels and cares for the people outside this house, which was closed with the shutters on. God wants us to feel so we can actually move towards them. Amen? Then the fourth one. I'm still under an hour, so great. The fourth thing, people. A laborer has compassion for the harvest. Time just to shake your neighbor and say, we are going to the harvest. I'll have some water. Come, Sonette, who are you talking to? Tell them, inspire them, you're going to the harvest. Read with me. Matthew 5. A laborer has compassion for the harvest. Matthew 9. It says there, look at this. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Amazing. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to the disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. The compassion of Christ. In other words, people, a laborer deeply loves and cares for the well-being of the harvest. Listen to the word well-being. Not only spiritual, I'm meaning physical as well. Emotional as well. We care for all of their well-being. Amen? That's why we have counseling and discipleship. Spiritual is fine, but what about emotions? People in the world is damaged today. They're broken. They're weary. Like a sheep without a shepherd. We must fix them. Amen? We're caring and loving about the well-being of the harvest. And people, here I want to get very personal because in the last 3 months, I've went through this thing in a massive way. And I want to share with you 2 things I've learned about the love of God.
about compassion. But compassion not only for the harvest, compassion for the people around you, your wife, whoever. I'm going to share with you two things. The first thing is, and if you forgot anything, just remember this today. Because if you get the love thing right, you will automatically go out and do the will of God. Amen? The first thing, people, is love is demonstrative. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." Love is, the first place, is demonstrative. In other words, people, love is not saying that you love. Love is not having good intentions. But love is actually showing the other person that you love him or you love her. I want to say it over and over and over again. Because I failed my wife, I failed the church, I failed God in this regard for this last 3 years, for the last 30 years of my life. And God opened my eyes when I was sick to this thing. I'm going to explain to you now. So love is not having a good intention that you want to love the neighbor or saying that you love your wife. It's actually showing her whatever it costs that you love her or him or the harvest. Let me explain it. Real love is all about, listen to this, if the person on the receiving end experiences the love according to his or her definition. I'm going to say it again. Real love is if the person on the receiving end experiences the love according to his or her definition. That is so important. Because in my heart for the last 30 years, I was just saying, oh, I love pity. But then I don't show it, first of all. I confess it. I don't show it. But worse than that, let me explain this, in marriage with my own wife. And here we all must repent. I would bring common flowers every day or serve with coffee. This is the truth. Serve with coffee in the morning or bring a tea or, you know, because I like to serve. It just comes naturally out of me. But if her love language isn't, if she doesn't experience love on her side by her definition, then it isn't love. I mean, it is a good suggestion from my side. But now I've realized her love language is touch and nice words. So what I must do is I must have sacrifice like Christ did for us. And say, leave the tea in the morning or still do it, but show her. Talk love to her on her definition of the word love. Then she will experience love. Then love is demonstrative to the person on the other end. That's what God did for us, people. He didn't shout, "Joel, I love you! Jeff, see you in 2,000 years. Would we have split on this side love? No. Maybe for the first few years or the few hours. Because if you tell a lady she's you love her, then she is all excited for the first hour, but then she forgets. That's why you must show her constantly. That's why God sent Jesus to us. He demonstrated His love for us by sending Him, by showing us, by committing love towards us. Do you guys see that? It's not about having good intentions. People, I had so many good intentions. Oh, I want to take calm on this holiday. Or, you know, that is not love. That is just thinking it up. God wants us to come to real love. And I've learned that. Show her love. Whatever it costs for the other person to know that his love, go and do that. And maybe husband and wife talk to each other. And we've got a book in the office. 5 love languages of a person. It helps your marriage amazingly. Because when you learn how to talk her language by, then she experiences what love is. I mean, otherwise it's like vliegtuig all over the place. There's no connection. No connection. And people, the same for us as laborers. We must allow God to give us compassion for the lost harvest around us to see so that we can move into action and show them the love of God. We are now the little Jesuses on this earth. That's what a Christian is all about. You're the light and the salt. They must see us and they must say, wow, there's a God. Because they see Christ in us, the hope of glory. Amen? My hand makes me do this all the time. I don't know why. So people, the same for us. What Jesus did for us, we must go and do for the world. That's why we must do in our marriages, for our friends. Love is demonstrative. Amen? Amen. Do you guys all understand that? Yes. Love is all about the other person's definition of love. Yeah. Amen? And we all had a need in salvation. We're all lost like sheep scattered. And God did what? He came and showed us that He loved us by meeting that need. Amen? So important. The second thing, people, of love is compassion. Is love identifies with others. Oh, this is so important. I failed this my whole life again. But look at John 11 with me. Read with me there.
Just quickly background before we start reading. It's a story about Lazarus. Okay? We all knew he died. And the whole family was very concerned, especially Mary and Martha. And Jesus was only a few kilometers away from this town where he died. Do you guys know that? And Martha was saying, but Lord, why didn't you come earlier? And you could have rescued him. And then the whole communication was, but I'm the life and the resurrection, came in there. And we step in here by verse 32. It says, oh, there's a mistake. 36 is 32 there at the bottom. It says, then when Mary came to Jesus, where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell down at his feet and saying to him, Lord, if you have been here, my brother would not have died. Lazarus. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how we love him. People, Jesus identified with the people's pain around him. And you know, in the story, Jesus showed us how much he loved Lazarus by making himself vulnerable to identify with the pain and brokenness of the people around him. That is what love is all about. And for us, the same people, love is not only showing it to others. It's very important, but love goes deeper. Love is about making yourself willing to become vulnerable to feel the pain and sufferings of those around you. It's been saying, God, here I am. Break my heart, God. You know what Jesus was on the cross? Something I've never saw. He allowed God. He said, Father, I trust you in this. Jesus allowed his heart to be crushed by his spirit. So the blood could have gushed out of him and the water by identifying with our pain as human beings. He was broken for us. And that's what love is about, people. Not only showing it. Yes, the showing is very important. But it's about identifying with the pain of the people on the street, with the pain of the lost guy next door to you. Making yourself vulnerable and say, Lord, here's my heart. Because people, do you know, we can actually show somebody love without putting our hearts into it. I can touch her and my heart will be somewhere else. But if I feel her. And something I've missed when your mother died. You know, I was loving Carmen and showing everything, but I never put my heart there. I didn't feel the pain of actually losing somebody. I've never done it. But now and then I say, God, I'm willing. Break my heart, God, for what breaks yours. People, if we've got this thing right, then we will move anywhere, any links to where Jesus leads us. Amen? And people, the sad thing about the church is we've become heartless and indifferent to the people around us. We are a heartless church at the moment. We don't feel. We don't demonstrate the love of God. And that's the problem, because and if we lose our love, do you know what do? We become judgmental. We say, this person, if he's in this block, he's okay because he's got this, but the guy in the street, I can't mingle with him. And God is saying, no, my love has got no limits. Our love has got limits on it. I mean, because we've lost our love for the nations, for the people around you. God is saying, our love must have no boundaries, no limits, because our hearts must be soft to feel the brokenness of the world around us. That's why I would promote, say, guys, go on a mission. If you're in a cell, then go every time your cell is going. It may be good to sometimes just drive through West Bank or Guguletu in Cape Town to see where those people are, to say, God, here's my heart. Let me feel where they live. Let me feel what they eat, God. Because Jesus was like that. He felt for us. Amen. And in my life, I must tell you this story. When I was sick and I came out of the hospital, I'm not going to mention names because that will not be right, but I had a friend, very passionate Christian, and I was lying on the bed, I was very sick. You guys all saw me, or some of you. And you know what? I was lying there, and if you're sick, you've got a need, amen? I laid in my bed, and I was obviously needing compassion, because I came out of the hospital, and my nurses, it's just from God. I mean, they just serve you and just communicate love to you, because they care for you. And I was lying there, helpless, uncommon, help me. And this friend of mine stood next to the door many times. He came in and visited me and says, Yaku, arise and shine, because the glory of God has risen upon you. Kom nou reg, man. Be healed in Jesus' name. And he chatted it, and he goes back to work, and then he comes in the evening and visits me, and just, you know, trying to encourage me with the word of God. But you know what I've learned? The next day, I was standing in the shower, and I told Carmen, I don't love this person anymore. the honest truth. Do you know why? He didn't communicate it, my need at that moment. He didn't identify with where I was. I was there helpless. He just rubber, 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 rubber over me. You know, and that is good in the season where it must be happening. But where I was lying there, people, and where the world is at this moment, we need to feel them so we can communicate the right message to them. This friend of mine, I was so offended by him, but I realized something. That is who this was. I've just said something without actually feeling in my heart many times. And God is saying, Yaku, that must stop. That is not compassion for the lost. There's no compassion for my wife or my friends. I must feel with all. And people, the Bible says, if one suffers, all of us suffers. But you know what? We've lost that. Because we don't suffer with our brothers and sisters. Because our hearts have become heartless. I mean, we say, it's not my problem. I'm just going on. God is saying, no. Put your money where your mouth is. If you want to follow me, you must feel the need. You must show the world that we love him. Then there's radical change in our hearts. Amen. I'm not there. This morning we're going to pray and we're going to ask God to uproot this lovelessness. The last thing, and with this I'm going to... Just before we go on. So people, if you say, Yaku, but I don't love the world. And you know what? I also don't have compassion on most of the people that begs with me and ask me bread or money. They're a nuisance to me. But I'm going to give us two keys to help us to develop compassion. The first one is, start praying for the lost. Start praying for the harvest. Look what says Jesus in Matthew 9:38. He says there, therefore, you the laborers, pray to the Lord of the harvest that send out laborers into the harvest. Therefore is what he refers to the previous guy. He was speaking to his disciples. He's speaking to us to say, therefore, you've learned all this now. Start praying for them. Because the harvest is so big, we need more laborers. Amen? Pray, people. Do you know what? Prayer changes us, not God. Prayer changes you and I, not God. God doesn't need us. God, prayer changes us. Prayer will turn your heart as you start praying and carrying the burden of whatever. You will start feeling for that person. You start feeling. Prayer is the first key. The second key, people, is start getting involved in the harvest. No more input. I'm talking about output. I'm talking about doing God's will, getting involved. Look what says Paul in 1 Corinthians. It says, for though I am free of all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win them all. 22b, I have become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Isn't that amazing? That's the heart of God. He says, listen here, Jesus has saved me. There's no law in my life anymore, but I make myself a servant. Today, this morning, people, don't walk out here if you're not a servant. You must come and make yourself. Say, God, here's my life. Free, I've got lots of hours, or I don't have hours, lots of money. Help me to serve in whatever way I can. But by all means, somebody must hear. Somebody must get saved. In other words, people, get your hands dirty in the local church where you are. That's why we're saying that sales is going to move. Next time when we do something in the hospital, come with, get your hands dirty. Because why? The principle in the kingdom is the following. We only learn by doing. Not by sitting around in church and listening and going home and doing our own things. We learn as we do. That's why nobody told me how to preach. I just learned as I'm going and I'm still learning. We're all going to still learn as we go on. Amen? And that's humility. God, I need you every time I must preach. I must lay my hands on the sick. Do you know why? Do you know what? Where I learned to pray for the sick is when I went out and I actually saw a person with melats. And deaf people and blind people, and I lay down and say, God, have mercy. I feel God. They don't see God as I see. But heal them, Father. You know what? That releases the heart of God. And I've seen it in my own hands. People being raised up around us. But something in my heart changed after I got saved. So full of stuff that flow is blocked in my own life. Amen? Start getting involved. We learn by doing. The last one. Very challenging. The laborer has no comfort zones. Oh, God help us. A biblical laborer has no comfort zones. Listen to the scripture. Matthew 8:18. And when Jesus saw the great multitude about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. Then a certain scribe came and said to him, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man, me, has nowhere to lay his head. Then another of his disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. Can you see that? A picture of Jesus saying, Jesus says, I, as the Son of God, has got no comfort zone. And as the laborer people, we have got no comfort zones on this life. In other words, to be a laborer means the following. Write this down. That you are willing to lay down your own comfort and pleasures for the sake of the kingdom. You are willing to lay down your own comfort and pleasures for the sake of the kingdom of God on this earth. And you know, church, this is something Jesus understood and showed us when he came to earth. It's something he understood. It's something the first church understood. All the apostles, go and read Acts, then you will see this principle there. That if you want to be a laborer with God in his harvest, then we will experience uncomfortable and challenging situations. You're not going to meet the nicest people. They're going to rebuke you and lie to you and swear to you. But if you come with a right heart of compassion, say, but you can do whatever you want to do to me. I'm here to share with you. And you come, and you know, God so wants to get us out of our comfort zones. That's why I'm saying a true laborer of God has no comfort zones. And you know what? You make yourself to have no comfort zones. That's very challenging. You know, I know people which is very rich. Another mom is very, 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 very rich. And you know, they've told me that they've purpose in their hearts to have no comfort in their finances. Whatever is left after the necessary budget, they give it away. They've got zero in the bank accounts then. Having no comfort zone. Trusting God for the whatever they need. God, and let me tell you, they've got more than enough. This is a small example of finances. But I'm talking about your time, whatever. Have no comfort zones. And you know what? Comfort zones is a bad thing. And people, the problem with the laborers today is that, listen to this, now this is very significant, is that we are only willing to allow God or to follow God as long as it means it doesn't interfere with our comfort zones and our life's priorities. Oh, I've seen it over and over and over again. We are only willing to follow God or to allow Him to work in our lives as long as it doesn't interfere with our comfort zone or our life's priorities or our boxes. So if it doesn't fit in a box, it definitely isn't of God. That's the mindset in the church today. We keep God at a distance. If you want to move or if you want to change, we say, oh, no. The comfort zone is too lack. Maybe later. Or I will come for prayer. I will pray at home. But when we call you forward and it's out of your comfort zone, but God wants you, then we resist Him. We resist the Holy Spirit. But we'll rather go and pray at home or do it secretly. And God says, I've died on the cross for everybody to see me. Let's come out of our comfort zones, church. And people, we've become exactly like the people in Titus 1:16. Look at that. That is challenging. It says, they profess to know God, but with their works, they deny Him. That is the church of today. We sing, hallelujah, we love you, God. We confess the right thing. We do the sinner's prayer and baptism of the Holy Spirit and wada. But with our own works, we deny God. Our love doesn't have hands and feet. Isn't that the truth? And you know what a beautiful picture to today's church for me is? Is in that same scripture, Matthew 8. Read with me verses 19 and 21. Then you tell me if I'm lying. It says there, then a scribe came to him and said, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And another of the disciples said to him, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Isn't that the truth? We like that first, we like that scribe. Lord Jesus, I will follow you wherever God, just use me. Abuse me. But he will not abuse you, he will just use you in the kingdom. But you know, we've got the confession part right. But then most of us are like the other disciple who says, Lord, let me first. Let me first, Lord. Let me first, Lord. That's what the church is all about today. We are so falling into our comfort zone. People, do you know, this scripture is what our comfort zone is exactly doing to us. What does it do? It makes us prone for making excuses all the time. Let me first, God, is the excuse. Because we love our own lives more than we love God. Isn't that a sign of the end times? 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 to 5. Lovers of themselves more than lovers of God. People, we are those people. Matthew 24 says, in the last days our love will become cold. God is saying, in the end times we must be the hottest people. Love-wise. Comfort zones makes you prone to make excuses. When we ask, come and serve, it's always more. People, God is saying, please, if you want to follow me, let the dead bury the dead. Leave the excuses at the cross and start following me. Amen? God's heart is for His church. And my question this morning to you is to challenge us as a church. Two things. What would have happened to you and me if Jesus Christ never left His comfort zone? Oh, think about that. What would have happened to the world if Jesus never left His comfort zone? What would have happened to us if the first church stayed in the upper room and died there? What would have happened to you and me if the person who shared with us that their faith never went out of his comfort zone? We are answerless. But what did they do, people? They forsook themselves. They forsook their comfort zones and they started to follow God as a laborer of God. Amen? Read with me Luke 5. It's so amazing. So when they brought their boats, they forsook all and followed Jesus. And when they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Do you see that? They forsook and they worked with God. God is asking us today, church, you must forsook all, please. Forsook. Shake off that comfort zone. Make yourself that servant of the world. So church, Jesus is asking us today if we're willing to follow Him wherever He leads. Listen to this. He's asking us if we're willing to follow Him wherever He leads us. Even if it means if we must lose our own comfort and our own pleasures, or are we going to keep on making excuses and justifying our own actions? God is preparing a harvest for us people, but He needs laborers to work the harvest. And I want to tell us again, what God told me. He's not going to send us the harvest if we're not going to receive the harvest. That's why this message is challenging, but God wants to work in us before He works through us. And people, Jesus left His comfort zone. Bible says, He who knew no sin, comfort zone, became sin for us so that we can become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He forsook His comfort zone and He identified with our sins and He became that sin. Amen? Sandra, you can start playing for us. And I want to end with this. A laborer has no comfort zone. I want to say, people, Church of Jesus Christ, the harvest is ready, but the laborers are few. And this town, Malmesbury, needs every laborer that it can get to bring in the harvest. Amen? If I'm obedient to the Spirit of God, He's saying to us, He wants to use us in the Swartland. Then God needs this morning every laborer that sits before me this morning. He says, Lord, use my labor. I want to be a laborer. And people, God has chosen us as a congregation to be His laborers. What a privilege. I mean, think of the privilege. Think of the glory we're going to receive one day. A crown of righteousness, the Bible says. Oh, it's amazing. And we mustn't think the laborers is somebody out there, because you know that's the lie of the devil. Lord, we pray, oh, the laborers. And we think of all the other churches, other people, and God's going to use them as well. But He's saying to us as Shofar Malmesbury, we are the laborers in a harvest coming. Amen? So start praying. Say, God, thank you for that I am the laborer. You've chosen me, God, to go and serve in this harvest with you. But prepare my heart, Father. Because if I'm going to have a little sheepy, I'm going to abuse him. I'm going to lead him to myself and not to Jesus. Amen? That's what many pastors do. They lead people to themselves. And when they leave, the whole church falls apart. Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep. And you see, this morning I'm asking us, are you willing today to say to God, Lord, here's my life. Make me a laborer and prepare me for the harvest. That's the only thing you have to do today. A surrender to say, Jesus, I'm not there, but I want to be there. God, I don't have this love thing, but here's my heart. Break it, Lord. I don't have this eyes of faith, but Lord, here's my eyes. Open my eyes, Lord. This message speaks of hands, ears, mouth. Do you see that? Heart. God wants the laborer to again to become a laborer, a vibrant person. And people, the fields are ready, but are we ready? Are you ready? Are you ready to work the harvest? Last scripture. 2 Timothy 2:20, 21. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the Maker, prepared for every good work. People, do you see that today? There's two things there. Not every Christian is automatically a useful laborer for Jesus Christ. That is what God is saying to us this morning over and over again. Guys, we are not useful in the hands of the Maker. All this stuff has blocked our fountains again. And God is saying, look at that. And I've made it bold by purpose. He says, if anyone is not there, if anyone is not useful in the hands of God, he himself must cleanse himself of whatever is keeping him back to become a vessel of honor to God. Useful to the Maker. Who of us wants to be useful for the Maker? All of us are. But you see, life and circumstances and the devil has robbed us of the place of being useful. And therefore, God, people, many became useless as laborers because our fountains have been blocked. And God this morning will take a massive corkscrew and he want to unplug, unblock your fountain. But are you willing to come and be cleansed by the Maker, Jesus Christ himself? It's not going to happen at home. It's not going to happen wherever. It's going to happen this morning. This morning is the day of salvation for all of us together. So this morning, I'm a very simple altar call. If I said anything this morning in those five areas of a laborer, and it convicted you that you are not there, if you say, Jesus, if you're there, I'm not there, Lord. But all I can do is I can surrender this morning. People, we can't change ourselves. You know what? Paul says, I am what I am by the grace of God. And this morning I'm going to ask us, if any of those areas you're not right, then come and clean yourself to be made useful for the laborer. Amen? So let's stand together, and I'm going to pray for us, and then I'm going to dismiss the question. But if you are a person, please come forward. You know, I don't even have to pray for you. You must talk to God this morning. Amen? Let's pray to God. Father, this morning in Jesus' name, we thank you so much, Lord, for a word in season. Lord, that your word is sharper than any two-edged sword. Your word cuts between our souls and spirit. God, your word convicts us, God. But Lord, this morning we say, He's yours, always, Jere. Here are we, God. Come and make us this laborers, Father. Lord, if we look to Jesus, there's many things we are not yet. But Lord Jesus, thank you. You already just accept us and say, come to me, my church. I will make you whatever you must be. And Father, this morning, as for myself and for the church, God, I ask that you will come and break this heart of stone. God, come and break this heart of heartlessness and lovelessness, Father God, and selfishness, Father God. And come and give us a heart of flesh again, Lord Jesus, as a local church. Lord, we need to feel again. We repent this morning, God, as a congregation of being heartless, God, of being indifferent, God, of driving through baseball and not even feeling anything, Lord. Just for convenience, like, Father, we will just put a 2 rand coin in somebody's hand and we will drive off. We never stop and ask, but who are you? What is your name? We never see the potential, God. But this morning, Father, I ask, open our eyes. Give us the eyes of faith, God, to see what you see, to feel what you feel, to do what you do, Lord. And this morning as a laborer, God, we bring ourselves and say, Lord, make us laborers in the harvest that you are preparing for us. In the name of Jesus. And Lord, I want to pray for the church this morning, God, and I ask that you would bless their day. Also, you are blessed and make your face to shine upon them in this long weekend. God, may they rest. May they find you when they rest. Lord, I pray for your blessing and your blood over them. Protect them, Father God, as the great shepherd of the sheep. And Lord, I ask that you lead them beside quiet waters and for your name's sake. That you will, God, make mercy and goodness to follow them all the days of their life. Because they follow you. But Lord, this morning, unblock us, God. Our living waters has become stink frot waters, God. But this morning we ask, God, let the fountain of life spring forth again in our lives as a congregation. In the name of Jesus. Church, this morning I want to just ask, if you are that person, I challenge you in the name of Jesus, don't stay in your comfort zone. Come to the front, you will make space. You're not coming to me or to the church to look good, you're coming to Jesus symbolically and say, Lord, kneel, lie flat, I don't know what you do. Okay, do it for Jesus. Show him this morning by demonstrating it to him. Say, God, yes, my heart, break it, God. And if you want me to pray, then come to me, then I will with love pray for you. Amen. God bless you. Amen. If you want to come forward, you're welcome to come now. And we're just going to play. Zander's just going to keep on playing. Amen.